brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God, and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other, and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow, and let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, and whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
Well, I want to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ at Missouri City Campus and at the Sugarland Campus. This is our opportunity to get together as one church and be around God's Word, and I'm so grateful for it. I look forward to this every single week. I love that video we just saw, don't you? Where do these videos come from that are the sort of the sermon series intro videos? They come from inside, from us. We've got a team of people in Creative Communications that get together, and here's what happens. Way before the series starts, they sit down with me and say, where are you going to go with this series, and what are you going to be talking about, and what's going to happen with it? And then they put together these videos just from scratch. Dave Grumme leads this group, this team of Creative Communications, and if you think about it, every way in which you're communicated to, and the worship guides and signs and everything you can imagine, this team of people is the team of people that gets that done. And I hope that you'll say something to Dave Grumme. He's on both campuses from time to time. When you see him, thank him and for his team for what they do for us with Creative Communications. Yeah. Thank you. This last week was VBS. You're gonna say not, it's not possible, but it happened. This week in VBS, we had 2,734 in Vacation Bible School this week. Just when I think, okay, we've used up every square foot, we couldn't have anybody else, we just have more and more, and God just keeps blessing us. And here is the greatest miracle of all, we did not lose one kid this whole week. All these kids, we didn't lose one of these kids. They all got back to their mommies and daddies, and it was just wonderful. We had 79 children give their heart to Jesus Christ this week in VBS, and we're so proud and so excited about what God's doing in their life. Now, of the 2,700 plus, 700 of those were volunteers who helped and were blessed. We couldn't have VBS without all of them, every one of the 700 volunteers. So I'm going to ask all of those on both campuses, if you helped us with VBS this week, would you stand? We want to say thank you to you. You are wonderful. We couldn't have done with this without you. God bless you. Pat Connor is just the greatest children's minister of all time, and her whole team, and they put all this together. And they worked for months and months and months on this, and then it just goes without a hitch. I'm going to ask you, when you see one of our children's staff on campus, would you go up to them, hug them, and tell them how much you love and appreciate them? They do so much all year long, but just during VBS, we get to see just how intense their work is, and thank them. Now, this morning, we're still going through 1 Thessalonians. Next week is the last message in the entire series. And this morning, we're going to look at the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about living ready. But before we do, I sort of want to sort of get in a helicopter and go about 10,000 feet up. And I want us to look at the second coming of Jesus Christ from maybe a higher perspective for just a few moments, just to give us a different perspective. I interpret the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of how the prophecies in the Old Testament came to pass about the first coming of Christ and about a lot of things. There are prophecies in the Old Testament about cities and about rulers and about nations. And I notice as I look at those prophecies, they came true literally as the prophecy said they would. And the first coming of Christ, they came true literally as the prophecy said they would. And so when I look at how those prophecies were given and how they came to pass, that teaches me how I'm to take the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I take them literally. Now there are some prophecies that are obvious in the first coming that they were figurative. And they are obvious in the second coming they are intended to be considered figurative. But only when the author is so deliberate that we can't miss it, this is a symbolic thing. Most of the time, they are to be taken just like the other prophecies, literally, physically going to happen. That's how I see it. And so as I've looked around, all the man-made ideas about how to pull all this together, the man-made theological ism methodology of understanding the second coming that I relate to the most is premillennialism. And the reason is because it takes this, all these prophecies, from a literal perspective. Jesus is literally physically coming back. He is literally physically going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth and reign with peace and all of this. And then all of it's going to come to an end. I take the prophecies of the Old Testament, New Testament literally because they're presented that way. And premillennialism, I think, does the very best job with them. But it's a man-made theory and an explanation, just like all the other isms, just like Calvinism and Arminianism and the other isms. We've got to take them knowing that every one of them have some inconsistencies to them. And the same is true about premillennialism. And this is why not every pastor agrees with this. But why is it that I have taken on this perspective of how I interpret the second coming of Christ? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I mentioned three, and they're right there in your notes. First of all, it is the most natural and literal way to read Scripture. The Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel and others, spoke of an age to come that there would be total peace on earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb and war will be abolished on the earth and the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. And it is never taught as figurative. It is always understood as literal, even in Jewish history, as they would write about these prophecies. Second of all, the book of Revelation seems to be teaching also about a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And that position is consistent with the Jewish view of end times. Here's a third thing, at least, that I want to mention, and it's this. Most of the early Christian leaders appear to be premillennial in their writings. We have all kinds of writings from the second century on of who are called the early church fathers. And as we read their writings, we get an idea of what they believed about a whole lot of things, including this subject. The Apostle John, as you remember, wrote the book of Revelation. John then discipled a man named Polycarp. And Polycarp discipled a man called Irenaeus. And when you read their writings, they were from the perspective of a premillennial view of the second coming of Christ. I've had people that have said to me, well, you know, this premillennial view, this is just new, and it's just been a few tens of years, maybe 100 years or so, but that's not true at all. Actually, premillennialism can be found all the way back to 2nd century. Here's how I view it. John wrote the book of Revelation. He probably knew what he was writing and what it meant. He discipled a guy named Polycarp, who discipled a man named Irenaeus. And if anybody's going to know what John meant, it would be the disciple of John. And these two guys talked in language of premillennial literal understanding of the book of Revelation. So that's how I see it. Not everybody sees it that way, but it's how I see it. So if you take that kind of perspective, then how do you put all the pieces together? You can actually take all the prophecies and bring them together under 6 key events. And so many of you have asked me about these. I want to lay them out for you so that you'll have them. And here they are. First, the world will grow progressively worse and more difficult for Christ followers. If we truly live in the last days, it's going to get harder and harder and harder for us. But as it begins to grow harder for us, yea, God, because he's drawing near. Second of all, the true church of Jesus Christ will be raptured away. We looked at that last Sunday morning because we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where it describes all that will happen. Third, there will be 7 years of tribulation in which the world will see the emergence of a great world leader that the Bible calls the Antichrist. Fourth, at the end of the 7 years, Christ will return, defeat the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, and set up a 1,000-year reign on the earth called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I believe that that is going to happen. Then, fifth, at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be the great white throne judgment where everyone who does not know Christ will be judged. And then, sixth, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and time will be no more. This is how I see it, and not every pastor sees it this way, and that's okay with me. But there is something that every pastor sees the same, and that is what Paul was writing to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Paul said, living right requires 4 things. 3 things we should do and 1 thing we should not do. And so let's walk through those 4 things together about living right every day in anticipation of the coming of Christ. First of all, what we shouldn't do. He says, don't be surprised when Christ appears. Notice how he puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. When Jesus comes back, he is saying, don't let anybody say, well, you didn't tell us. We're totally surprised. No, he told us, I'm coming back for you. And so what Paul is talking about is live every day of your life with anticipation. Science has finally caught up with the Bible in this regard. Science has finally come to a realization that there was a beginning of the universe and there will be an end of it. You see, science all through the 1800s and maybe even before, but definitely into the 1900s, believed that there was no beginning of the universe. It had just always existed. There were many scientists who sneered at the Bible who said, no, there is a beginning of the universe and there will be an end of the universe. But the sneering stopped in the middle of the 1900s when it was proven conclusively, no, the Bible had been right all along. There is a beginning and there'll be an ending. ending. And Paul is telling us, and the ending will come when Jesus returns. He'll bring an end to all of this. Paul, when he was in Thessalonica for only a few weeks, must have talked nonstop about the second coming of Christ, because the two books he writes to them is all about the subject. The first book is all about how to get ready, and the second book talks about some of the prophecies related to the second coming. And we're going to look at that second book in a few months. We're going to take a little break and then look at that second book. But there's a key thing that Paul says to us at the beginning of this chapter. Paul says, I don't really have to tell you, do I? Stop looking for a date. Listen to how he puts it. Now, brothers, about times and about dates about the return of Christ, I don't need to write you, do I? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul is saying, I've already told you over and over that there will not be a date given to us. There will not be, he's coming back this year. He's coming like a thief in the night. Paul was simply explaining what Jesus had already said. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Paul is reminding them, stop trying to figure out the date. Why is it that we're so desperate to know the date that Jesus is coming back? Oh, he's going to come back this year, or he's going to come back in the fall, or he's going to come back in the spring. Why is it so invaluable to us? I think part of the reason is that we sort of want to goof off until we get close to the date. Live like you want to live, do what you want to do, and just before that date comes, then get really serious about Jesus Christ. But that isn't how God wants us to live. He wants us to live every single day of our life, waking up that morning and saying in our hearts, he may come back today, and I'm going to live like Jesus is coming today. It seems like every other year or so, somebody else writes another book. Somebody else comes up with a new theory. It might be about moons or about Aztec calendars, or it's about one thing after another, and they've been doing it for hundreds of years. Setting a date, everybody gets together, go up on a mountain waiting for Jesus to come. The date comes and goes. Now, it used to be they weren't writing books, they were just gathering a crowd, but now they're writing books, and after the date comes and goes, at least he sold a lot of books. But the truth is this. The guy who says to you, somehow everybody in history has missed this, but I've gotten it. And now I have the new theory, listen to me. The moment you hear that, you need to walk away. And as you walk away, he'll say to you, but you're going to miss Jesus. You won't be ready. And all you've got to say to that person is, I've read 1 Thessalonians. I know how to stay ready. I'll be ready whenever it is he comes. Don't listen to these guys. They will always lead you astray. They've always led every group astray. So you say, well, then why is it that we ought to even be concerned about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is he saying? When you and I live every day with an anticipation of Christ's return, we'll live in the light. We will repent in our hearts of things that are wrong. We will walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We will purify our hearts when we live, knowing today he may come. I got to keep my heart right with God. And the first thing that Paul says to us about living right is live every day. Live every day. Live every day with an anticipation he may come back today. Because the process of doing that will purify your heart. Why are we not surprised? Because we live in the light. We live in the light. And that light purifies our heart. There's a second thing that he tells us, and that is that we should stay awake. See what he says in verse 5 and 6? You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. The key word is asleep. And the key word, the second key word, is alert. Have you ever sort of wished that you had an ability to sleep with one eye open and know everything going on, but yet you're asleep? I know that sounds very weird. But did you know there actually are some animals that can do this? It's called unihemispheric slow-wave sleep. And here's what happens. There are some animals that have the ability to have half of their brain go to sleep with that eye closed, with the other brain wide, half of the brain wide awake with that eye open and watching for danger. Is that not strange? Seals have an ability to do this. And in fact, seals have an ability to do both. They can, if everything seems safe, allow both sides of their brains to go to sleep. Or, if they're a little concerned, keep one half of their brain wide awake while the other one's resting, and then switch sometime in the night. Is this not amazing? No, we don't have an ability to do that. And what Paul is saying to us is, no matter what, stay alert spiritually. Stay alert spiritually. I read a report about an insurance company that was doing some investigation concerning what was causing all these fatal accidents, car accidents, and they studied 65,000 fatal car accidents. And they came to a realization: there is one key contributor to most of these car accidents. So what do you think it might be? Let me give you a choice of three, and then let's vote on both campuses, see who can get this thing right. The first one is, most of the fatal accidents happen as a person is adjusting the radio in their car. The second one is daydreaming, and the third one is texting. Think about it. Here we go. You ready? How many of you would say that most of the fatalities probably came because they were changing the dial on the radio? Would you raise your hand? I don't see anybody here. How about Missouri City? The second one, most of fatalities come because of daydreaming. How many of you vote for that? All right? Many here. How many of you would vote for texting? Would you raise your hand? About the same number. You know what the answer is? Daydreaming. Daydreaming is falling asleep even if your eyes are open, if you think about it. When I was 16 years old, I'd been driving for about a year because, you know, 15 and a half got the driver's permit. And when I was in my 16th year, our family went on a vacation together, a long vacation, a long distance. And we decided, or my parents decided, when we're driving home, let's just drive all the way through. And my dad said to me, Mark, I'm going to need you to drive 3 of the hours of this trip. And I said, I'm glad to do that. But he drove all day long. And when it got night, now it's my turn. See, I can't sleep in a car no matter what. So I'd stayed up all that time. And now at 11 o'clock, he gives me the will. And I got to drive till 2 in the morning, and I'm already exhausted. I had been driving for about an hour when we're on the interstate. All of a sudden, to my shock, the light of the car picks up the white shirt of a guy who's walking right on the side. And I was very close to him, and I realized I could have almost hit him. a guy that was walking on the side, and then I go past his car. And it was such a shock. It woke me up, and I realized I had been drifting slowly to sleep. And it had not been for that guy in the white shirt in that car. I may have gone all the way to sleep and not even realized I'd done it. And I could have endangered my entire family in a car accident. Paul is saying this to us. It's so easy. As we're living life, as we're just doing normal stuff, as we're just getting stuff done in our family and going through the list day by day and just living life, it is so easy to fall asleep spiritually, to just drift into sleep spiritually and not even realize it's happening. And he is saying to every one of us, you got to be very, very careful. You've got to stay alert in your heart. How do you do that? How do you keep from drifting asleep spiritually? One of the ways is that if we have a daily quiet time, it will arrest us. It will stop us as we begin to drift. When we go to church every week, part of the reason we go to church is that when we come here and we're with others and we're worshiping God and we're with other believers and we're hearing the Word of God, it's sort of like shaking us sometimes. Whoa, watch, I am drifting away. When we go into small group and connect groups and we're living our Christian life with others, these are the ways in which God keeps us alert. Paul is saying to us, live every day with anticipation. And make sure you build some things, some habits in your life, like going to church and having a quiet time and connect groups, to make sure that if you're drifting away, you can sort of get shaken and you can come back. There's a third thing that he teaches us in a passage, and it's we should be self-controlled. Notice what he says, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul's getting very practical and he's getting very personal. He is saying, don't be surprised at the coming of Christ. Stay in anticipation. Stay alert, and now build self-control into your lifestyle. Self-control means to let God give us the willingness and the power to say yes to the right things and to say no to the wrong things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 put it this way, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Christ, Jesus Christ, is revealed. Both of these passages, this whole idea of self-control is about focus. Focus helps us to keep in mind who we are and what life is really about. I've never seen the movie, The Bourne Identity. I've seen ads and I know there's a movie called The Bourne Identity. I've never seen the movie, but I've heard about it, and I heard that it's this guy named Jason Bourne, and he wakes up, I think, and he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what town he's in. He doesn't know anything about his history and why people are trying to kill him. That's all I know about the movie. But I think about that idea, and I think sometimes we Christians don't know who we are. At least we don't act like it, that we're children of God. We act like we're not realizing what our life is about and how it is that we are to live our life. And what Paul is really addressing is that very idea, self-control. Focus always changes how we live. And here's what Paul is doing. He is connecting the whole idea of self-control and focus to three key words, to faith and love and hope. See how he puts it in the verse? Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What Paul is doing is using an illustration of the Roman soldier. Everybody would have known what a Roman soldier and in his full armor looked like. He looked like this picture here, just to remind you. There's a breastplate, there's the helmet. And notice that the breastplate's purpose is to protect the heart, and the helmet's purpose is to protect the mind, the brain. So what does Paul say to us? He says, I want you to put on, like a piece of clothing, I want you to put on faith and love like you put on a breastplate to protect your heart. And I want you to put on the hope of salvation like a helmet to protect your mind. So listen for just a moment. What does he mean? Either last night or this morning, pretty much hopefully everybody in the room had a shower or a bath, and we thank you for that. Pretty much, I would imagine most in this room put on deodorant today, and God bless you. And as I look around, it seems like, and I would just imagine at Missouri City too, all of us put on clothes today, and for that, every person, on behalf of everyone in that room, thank you so very much. See, there's things in our lives that we do, we just do them every day. It's just a part of our life. We put on clothes. We groom ourselves. We take care of ourselves. And Paul is saying, I want you to think in those kinds of ways about this. Every day when you wake up, just like you're putting on a shirt, put on faith. Every day when you wake up, just like you're putting on your pants or a dress or your socks, put on love. Every day when you wake up, God, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but knowing life, I'm going to face some tough things maybe. And if I do, God, I want to respond in faith. God, help me to respond to life today in faith. Put on faith like a shirt. And God, today, I'm going to face individuals and I'm going to be frustrated sometimes with things they say and do. And God, I would usually maybe respond with anger, but I'm going to ask you, would you help me put on love today and grace so that when I face life, I treat you with love and I treat others with love and grace. God, I put on faith today and I put on grace. Paul is saying, just like clothing, put these on because they will protect your heart, if you will. And as we're living life or waking up in the morning, put on the helmet. Protect your mind. Put on the hope of salvation. Put on the understanding. God, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. You love me. You have already made a place in heaven for me. And God, today I want to live like it. I want to live like a child of the King today. Because if you will, it will protect how you think all day long. Paul is saying to us this. He's saying, live with anticipation, be alert, be focused. And the last thing he tells us in the passage is we should live life confident of God's protection. See how he puts it? Verses 9 to 11 in the passage. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, listen to the same passage of Scripture in the New Living Translation. For God chose us to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. When you read the context of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, here's the idea you get. There were a group of people that began to be afraid of the second coming. scared of the second coming. What's going to happen? And I don't know how it's all going to come down, and I'm afraid of the wrath to come. I see people exactly the same way today. I hear people who say, well, I don't even want to talk about the second coming. It just makes me nervous. It's kind of scary. Paul is saying, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared of the second coming. This is what he's saying to them. And especially in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe he's talking about the wrath to come to be the 7 years of tribulation. You don't have to worry, he says. God is not going to subject us to his wrath. God is going to rescue us instead. He died for us, that whether we're still alive when he comes or we've already died and gone to be with him, we will live together with him safe from the wrath to come. Here's how Paul is talking to us today. Living ready, live every day. This is the day. Live every day alert spiritually, not allowing yourself to drift. Live every day of your life. Self-control and focus. This is the person I'm to be. This is how I'm going to live my life. And every day knowing that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be your rescue. You don't have to be afraid. Let's pray. God, we come to you today, and we're so grateful for the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And oh God, I think about some in this room on both campuses who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, never invited you into their heart. Oh God, I pray that this is the day of salvation. This is the day that many will come to you and say, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to know God. I want to live for the Lord. I want to know this God who made me. And oh God, I pray that you would draw many on both campuses today, draw many to salvation with you. But God, I would just imagine that most in the rooms, both rooms today, have already received Christ as Savior, but maybe some are drifting away, drifting into spiritual sleep. Maybe not living as self-disciplined and self-control and focused lives as they need. Maybe afraid of all this talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not living, perhaps, Lord, every day anticipating, this is the day. God, move in our hearts. Renew our hearts with you. Bring recommitment to many hearts that are here today. God, we want to be the people of God you've called us to be. So move in hearts today to restore and renew that relationship with you. And God, I pray for those that are visiting on both campuses, and there's a sense in the heart, this is my church, it just feels like home, that this would be the day they would make that decision to make Sugar Creek their home. Now move in our hearts, Father. Be the Lord of our lives today. In our decisions, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.